Tonight we're going to start something that'll probably last 6 lessons at the most. And, well, 6, maybe 8, but that'll be it. No, don't let that. No. It is. Got it. So, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in prayer. Give you the opportunity to test yourself, examine yourself, to see if you are walking by faith in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, for the understanding of the Word of God, and for fellowship with Him, that He can teach and illuminate God's Word, which will be very important tonight in our study. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening for the purpose, Father, of fellowshipping with each other in the body of Christ, encouraging each other in many different ways, Heavenly Father, in the battle in which we find ourselves, and then, Father, fellowshipping together in Your Word, with Your Spirit. We pray, therefore, that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause us to accurately understand the passages before us, and that we might apply these principles, Father, to our lives, and reflecting the glory of Christ, fulfilling our purpose in being left here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight, very important night. I want those who work with the children, once we complete the spiritual life under the study of Fred Flintstone, I want to make this the next major project for our young people. I'd like to have a night with our teenagers to go through it with them on a personal basis. But this is going to be very important now. Sunday morning, I went over a little bit. Such a little bit that the last 10 or 15 minutes didn't get on the tape. And we were dealing with, we saw the various uses of the phrase eternal life coming off of Christ saying, I am the life, and it's being used in 3 different settings. And I appreciate your comments afterwards. Several of you made comments. In fact, I've got a call or two. And so I need to spend some time orienting us to this because it's going to lay the foundation for a lot of other things that we're doing. I remember I had to laugh at the way we're going to go about this. I plan on doing what we're going to do now, the next several lessons, at a beautiful timing in the study of the spiritual life, but it's just been dragging on. And I remember years ago I did a series on marriage. But I came to that to the back door because first in the way we were studying whatever book it was at that time, I did a long study on divorce, and everybody came up and said, "Well, you've got us separating now. How about getting us together?" So that's when I went into a study in regard to marriage. Now Sunday we dealt with the 3 uses of the phrase eternal life, and that really is the last part of a very important understanding that you've got to have. But let's set the framework once again because we went through it rather hurriedly, and I know that. When people hear or read the phrase eternal life in this book, they normally always are thinking in just that term of the future when you and I enter into the eternity after our death, but receiving it at the point of salvation. But we saw that there are actually 3 places where the phrase eternal life is used. Now let's look. I'm not going to go through, but I just want your mind with me tonight. Look at John 3. Look at John chapter 3. And we'll take a look at John 3 to note the first place where eternal life, to use the phrase eternal life, and what it is referring to, so that we can get a grasp on it. John 3, verse 15. For whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Now, I'm going to put on the board here, I'm going to draw two lines so that we can get ourselves oriented. And right now we're studying the phrase eternal life. And as I said, this is going to be the jump into a proper way of studying what we were looking at Sunday morning. Now, here is eternal life, and it is received by means of faith at the point of faith in Jesus Christ or at our salvation. So at this point, you and I receive eternal life absolutely, positionally. Now, we're still existing in the flesh, and in one sense, we are living in eternal life, and I'll come to that. But the moment that a person believes in Jesus Christ, they receive the life of Christ. And we've already dealt with the technical phrase, eternal life, dealing with meaning the life of Christ, because all members of the human race will exist forever. And we noted that Sunday. So, verse 15, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. So this is dealing with it at this point. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever or whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, referring to at the point of faith in Christ. Look at verse 36. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. So this is again referring to that faith in Jesus Christ. But he who does not obey the Son, and obedience is faith, shall not see life, that is that life of Christ, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, we've already noted how we receive this eternal life. But what I want you to begin to, your mind to start thinking with me, how we receive eternal life sets the stage or the pattern on how we're going to receive eternal life in two other places that I want to look at. But this sets the stage. We received it in these passages. You and I received eternal life, the life of Christ, and we received it by our faith. This is what we did. And what I want you to start looking at is that this is going to establish the pattern for how we're going to receive eternal life in the two other uses of the phrase eternal life, and that is by our faith. These verses refer to the eternal life we receive in Christ when we believe in Christ. It is yours positionally and absolutely. You cannot lose this eternal life. It is yours. But we're going to note it in two other places in the Word of God. Look at John 4:36. Look at John 4:36. Now, John 4:36. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. Now, this is, we're going to look at the various phrases in which this is used. That he may sow and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now, I want you to look at this verse because it's not teaching that we earn eternal life. Some people can read passages like this and a few others and say, well, we have to earn it. No, that's not what it's saying. We have eternal life the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. But we will experience eternal life after this life, after you and I die or are raptured. Note the phrase, gathering fruit for eternal life. We have it. We have eternal life. It is ours. We have it by faith in Christ, redemptive salvation. But we begin living it experientially. And these are some of the things I want to look at very quickly as we looked at Sunday when we had to hurry ourselves through this. He who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. For life eternal. Now, if you look at that, you're going to look at for life eternal. So here we are in our life, and we're going to reap something for life eternal that's coming up. For life eternal. So this is looking at it to the standpoint of the future. This is the moment you and I believe in Christ. This passage looks at it in regard to what we have and what we're gathering fruit in regard to. I want to come back to that principle. Look at Mark 10:30. Mark 10:30. But that he shall receive future a 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions. And in the age to come, future, eternal life. Future. So, we have eternal life, but we're going to receive something in that life, future, eternal life. Does not teach anything about a loss of salvation or working for it. This is what I want us to start seeing in the Word of God. We've received it here, and we anticipate it experientially. We'll call this positional eternal life, where we have it positionally, but absolutely. This is experientially in our resurrected body. We will actually enter into this life. Now, another passage I want you to look at. Look at Titus 3. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We receive it at the point of faith in Christ, but there's also a third concept that we're looking at here. We skipped the second one so far. A third concept of eternal life. Titus chapter 3, and if you look at verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves. This is when we were unbelievers. We were born, this is our first birth, born once in the flesh, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, pleasures, spending our life. NIV, I like the way they word this. We live in malice, envy, hateful, or being hated and hating one another. Verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, the kindness and love of God directly involved with our receiving life in Christ. Verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That is, not because of righteous things that we've done. We're not going to receive this life because of this righteousness because of what we've done. But according to or because of His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives to us the life of Christ. Verse 6. Verse 6, again, a fantastic verse. Had the rest to it. Note all three members of the Godhead. Whom, reference to God the Holy Spirit, just off of verse 5, whom, God the Holy Spirit, He, God the Father, poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, the third member of the Godhead, our Savior. And again, our part is faith, as we're going to see. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace, being justified by His grace, that's being born again. We saw that. You have to be born again in order to be justified, imputed righteousness and justified. We might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I want to save the word hope for a little bit, but this is again referring to that which we're going to receive in eternity. All right. We've looked at verses dealing with eternal life used the moment we believe in Christ, eternal life in its anticipation when you and I actually enter into it experientially. There is a third use of the word or the phrase eternal life, and it is related to us right now. Let's take a look. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now, we've spent more time Sunday morning. I just want to orient you to seeing this again. Galatians chapter 6, we'll look at verse 8. Galatians 6, 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Okay. Now, is this saying you lose your salvation if you don't reap to it? Does this say that something has to be done after faith in Christ? No. What this is saying is, in using the phrase eternal life, in our life now, as born-again believers, We'll look at another word, but this word, we are to reap eternal life. We are to reap the advantage of eternal life. Now, how? It's just so important how you see not only this word, eternal life, but some other words we're going to look at as we go through our study this evening. And we have eternal life, faith in Christ. And we're going to have it experientially in the future. But right now, what I want you to see is, right now, even though we're in the flesh, we can actually reap or harvest eternal life. Now, this is what one of the other passages was talking about, but it was an anticipation. This passage actually tells the believer right now to reap eternal life. And how do you and I reap or harvest eternal life, and what does that mean? That means, believer, that you and I right now, in the flesh, we live our lives, when we live it under the Spirit, that's by faith in the Holy Spirit, what the passage says, we are actually building up our rewards for the experiential eternal life when we get there. We're living in the realm of eternal life right now when you live in the power of God the Holy Spirit. We can actually, as it were, tap in to our own eternal life right now. And that's what this phrase means. It's not talking about earning it. It's talking about the quality or existence, the quality of your existence in eternal life. The reward that you and I will have when we enter eternal life. So that's what the word reap actually means right now. An analogy or an illustration that breaks down in many ways. So just take it for the surface point of the illustration. A person can reap their old age all through their life. If they set aside the proper amount of money, prepare all of these things, they will be reaping their old age. That's the concept of this passage. If we had a guarantee that we were going to get old, and a person prepared by just setting aside and preparing for that old, that's the reaping. You're not in old age. You're not in it experientially. But you are reaping old age and the quality of your life when you do enter into old age. This refers then to how, in our lives on earth, how we live, we actually tap into eternal life. Now the question again, how? How do I, this is a great question, how do I reap eternal life now? Now, here's the deal. We reap it the same way we received it. This is going to set the pattern, and this is what I want you to see. We're going to reap eternal life the same way we receive eternal life, and that is by our faith. And I'll be developing this as we go through the study. We reap it by the same way we received it, by our faith. The same way that we received it. This tells us how. Look what it says. One who sows to the Holy Spirit shall from the Holy Spirit, reap eternal life. When we walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit, who gives us this life, and the life that He gives is the life of Christ, which is the concept of eternal life, we're actually reaping, tapping into eternal life right now. All right, one other passage I want us to look at. Look at 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Another passage that deals with the phrase eternal life in your life right now. 1 Timothy 6:12. And this will bring us to where we had to close it Sunday. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Okay, the battle is faith. We've well established that. That is the battle. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now, does that mean you don't have it? No. It's not what's being taught. You have to understand when this phrase is used. And when it's used of the born-again believer, take hold, it doesn't mean he doesn't have it. What it simply means is, it means to again tap in. We have reap eternal life. Take hold of it. In other words, take hold of what is already yours. Live in that realm now. Take hold of it. Another, just a simple concept of it. Two people can be married. Not take hold of all of the advantages of that marriage. You take hold. Something that is ours by faith in Christ, we can take hold of it in our lives. So So eternal life is a phrase that is used in the Word of God for three different places. When you and I have to put our faith in Christ, an act of faith, we receive it absolutely, positionally, guaranteed, can't be lost. Then we can, in our lives, tap into it, reap it, take hold of it in our lives right now. And so these are the two passages that we looked at, and then there's the third of the anticipation when we enter into eternal life experientially. So, here's what we have occurring as we saw on Sunday. Here we are, dead. We are dead in sin. This is our position. So then, using Lewis Berry Capers' model, then point two, we want to be saved. We want to be delivered. We want to have life. We are dead. We want to receive this life. So we want spiritual life. And the way that we receive it, point three, by faith. And what I want you to see is that the same thing applies in regard to our life on earth. When you and I sin, commit a personal sin, we are dead spiritually. What happens is, when you and I sin, spiritually dead, no longer empowered by the Spirit, no longer have the life of Christ, we do not lose eternal life, do not lose salvation, but we are spiritually dead temporally. So here we are, spiritually dead. What we want to do, we want to become spiritually alive again. And how are we going to do it? The same way we received the life in the first place. And the way that we received the life in the first place was by our faith. So it's an act of faith. God the Holy Spirit, what? God the Holy Spirit regenerated us. We spent time looking at that Sunday. He regenerated. He is the one that gives us this life. We just read Titus chapter 3. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us as born-again believers, giving us that spiritual life. Every time you and I sin, in a sense, when you and I go through the acknowledgement of the sin, repentance and faith, what happens is you are born again. We don't use it that way, but the Word of God does, as we're going to see. You will become spiritually alive. We are renewed daily, Paul says, two or three different places. We are renewed. Sin causes us to be dead and separated from God. We need to have the life of God active, the new man functioning in our life. And that is going to happen by an act of faith. This sets the pattern. The manner in which you and I received it, positionally, absolutely, sets the pattern for how you and I are going to receive it as believers. So, we have expressing eternal life in receiving it at the point of faith in Christ, and tapping into it, reaping it, taking hold of it in our life. The phrase eternal life is used, and then we have it in the absolute state when you and I go into it experientially. Now, many passages, as we went through those Sundays, many passages are confusing because of this very concept. You have the same word used in several different ways. And every time somebody sees a word like eternal life, they plug it into one little hole and become greatly confused. And there are a lot of things in the Word of God that can be taken that way. Now, I hope every one of you have Lewis Berry Capers' book. If you do, now, if you need one, take it. Absolutely. If you don't need it, either just leave it in your seat and we'll take it back, or take it and put it on the rack in the back. But it's easier just to leave it in a seat, no problem. But what I'd like you to do is turn to page 134. Turn to page 134 with me. I want to show you something that will really introduce our study for the next several hours on Tuesday and Wednesday night. Now, in this chapter 7 that you're looking at, Schaefer pulls all of his thoughts together, and this is his conclusion. But I want us to look at it now. He says, the Bible treats our deliverance. Now, that's the word in the word group, salvation. Soter, soterion, all the different words that deal with salvation. Salvation or deliverance. The Bible treats our deliverance from the bond servitude to sin as a distinct form of salvation. And there is an analogy between this and the more familiar aspect of salvation, which is from the guilt and penalty of sin. Now, what he's saying is this, is that most people, when they think of the word salvation, they think of it over here in this first on the left here. They think of it as the unbeliever under the penalty of sin and recovering. This would be one, and recovering from it is the word salvation or deliverance. This is the way most people think about it. But what Schaefer's saying here is the Bible also uses the word salvation for the believer who is in sin, the power of sin, and he must also, what? He must also be delivered or saved out from the power of sin. That's all that he's saying here. Same word, but used in a different place. All right, let's take a look. I'll try not to stop now that you have the idea. The Bible treats our deliverance from the bond servitude to sin as a distinct form of salvation. And there is an analogy, a pattern, between this and the more familiar aspect of salvation, which is from the guilt and penalty of sin. In the first five chapters of the letter to the Romans, we have presented our salvation from the guilt and penalty of sin into justification and security through the redemption that is in Christ. Beginning with chapter 6, if we did some study, we could look and see that it really is chapter 5, but let's not deal with that here. Beginning with chapter 6, a new question is raised. Shall we, who have been saved unto safety, continue to sin? Shall we, parentheses, who have been saved into safety, that's what the word soterion means, safety, continue to sin? The major portion of three chapters, as has been stated, is then devoted to a statement of the facts and condition of salvation, and we're talking about a believer, with the word salvation, from the reigning power of sin in the daily life of the child of God. The analogy between these two aspects of salvation may be considered in five particulars. And just so that we can have it down, what he's going to do then in the rest of that, A, if you look where he says on this page, he has first the estate of the one who needs to be saved, and A is always the unbeliever, B is always the believer. The unbeliever from the penalty of sin, which I have up here is point one. B, from the power of sin, that's the believer over here on the right side of the model. See? And then he says, second thing to be considered, the divine objective, an idea in salvation. So here we have the salvation on both sides, or deliverance. Deliverance from sin, and deliverance from sin. Here the penalty of sin, here the power of sin for the believer. A, that's what he says, from the penalty of sin, and for the believer, from the power of sin. Then he has point three, and we'll put point three right in here. Point three, very important fact in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan, that it must be of God alone. However the unbeliever recovers or is saved from sin, however the believer recovers or is saved or delivered from sin, God must do it alone. Very important if you understand the battle. Then he says, this is true for the unbeliever, this is true for the believer. However the unbeliever recovers, God must do it alone. However the believer is delivered, God must do it alone. Then he has point four. God can save only and through the cross. So we're saving and delivering is our objective. It must be based on the work of Christ on the cross. It must appropriate in some way the work of Christ on the cross. This is true, A, for the unbeliever, and B, for the born again believer. Now, he goes to point five. If you'll permit me, just to intrude on Lewis Berry K for a minute, point five, I've added, it must be compatible with grace. However the unbeliever comes into this deliverance out from sin, it must be compatible with grace. However the believer is delivered or saved from sin, it must be compatible with grace. Then he says, under his point five, it'd be our point six, what is compatible with God doing it alone, appropriating the work of Christ on the cross, and compatible with grace is faith, our faith. And he says here, six, salvation is by faith. And so we'll put six on both sides. However, the unbeliever is going to be recovered, his part must always be faith. That's the only thing that allows God to do it alone. And for the believer, the same pattern is established for the born-again believer from the gospel. Now, I want to start this study by looking at the word salvation. I want to start by looking at the word being saved. This word, life, eternal life. And I'm sorry we started with eternal life, but that's the way it was done. But you should have in your mind a familiarity with some idea of the three concepts of eternal life, the three phases, the three places of eternal life. Well, the word salvation is exactly like the phrase eternal life. It's used in three references. And they are parallel, just as the three references of eternal life, in fact, they are parallel with the phrases eternal life. The word group, and I'll put up here salvation, and I'm going to show you this in the Word of God. Salvation, saved, these are biblical words. And what happens is, and I'm going to deal with this later in the study, what happens is so often when people see these words, boom, cross, redemptive salvation. No, that's not true. And this is what happens in some very confusing verses. You take some verses that may seem like they're saying something that they're not. You have to know which you're talking about. Because salvation, life, eternal life is used in three different places. And I'm going to show you this, that we looked at them very quickly Sunday morning. But they're so important that you and I realize every time you see the word salvation doesn't mean at the cross for redemptive salvation in Christ. Saved doesn't always mean the unbeliever being saved. As believers, we need salvation. As believers, we need to be saved. Not from eternal damnation, but we need to be saved from the power of sin. We need to be saved through, delivered, and that's what the words mean, delivered through suffering, delivered through testing. So we need salvation as born-again believers. And it just is going to make the passages open up really simple for us. The word group, sozo, I'll just go through these quickly. This is S, long O, Z, O, is one of the words. Sozo, it means save, deliver, make whole, preserve. The basic meaning, to rescue from peril, to protect, to save, to give life, the preservation of life. And unfortunately, when people see this word, the only thing they think about is redemption. But as we're going to see, this word has two other places that it's used in the Word of God. And it isn't just talking about it at the cross. And then there is soteria. And we'll take a look at this word. This is S long O, T long E, R I A. And it means deliverance, safety, preservation, salvation. There is soter, which refers to the Savior, the one who saves or delivers or preserves. So we have this word group is going to be the first place we're going to start in looking at three salvations as we look at three eternal life on Sunday. And start looking and seeing in the Word of God. And we're also going to have some other things we're going to put with this. And as I said, if once a person can grasp this whole thing we're looking at, it's going to make a lot of verses just very clear, very easy to understand, very easy to work your way through. Now, let's take a look, first of all, this whole concept, when you and I think of salvation, And then when I think of salvation or deliverance, this is the heart and core of the gospel. The gospel, the word gospel in the New Testament. Now, if you have this gospel down straight, you can't imagine how it is going to solve so many problems in life, because the gospel actually establishes the model. We call it an analogy. It establishes the model for every aspect of our life. The gospel becomes the model. So we'll call it the gospel model. It's related to our salvation, our deliverance. Our deliverance as an unbeliever, our deliverance, salvation as a believer in our life, and I'm going to show you, if the word is used, our salvation, our deliverance, boom, into that third eternal life. It's used in all three places. But if I'm going to show you one of them, and if you don't read it right, it's going to look like you don't know. It's one of the ones that the hyper-Calvinists use. You don't know until you die whether or not you enter into that third salvation, into eternal life. But if you have your understanding of the gospel model and what the passage is saying, you can just read the Word of God, and it makes so many things so clear. And that's what we're going to look at in the study. So the gospel forms a great model. If we have this gospel model down, it's going to make understanding, it'll clarify passages of Scripture and make the issue, what should I do in certain circumstances in your life? Boom, go back to the model. If you go back to the model, you're going to know what to do, as we're going to see in the study. Now, the word gospel, euangelion, means good news. People, there's not only good news for the unbeliever, there is good news for the believer. There is good news in regard to our lives. And the gospel is not confined to simple faith in Jesus Christ, and that's the beginning and end of the gospel. No, the gospel includes a lot more than that. The gospel includes our whole life as born-again believers. So if we correctly understand the gospel model, it's going to guide. It's the heart of understanding. Now, let me take a look at the gospel, salvation. Here's the gospel, and it's going to be our gospel model. And so here's the gospel model, and it deals with salvation or deliverance. Now, let me give you as basic as I can break this down that apply to every aspect. Let's take a look. It begins with man in a perilous condition. It begins with man in a perilous condition. Now, the condition that man may be in the depth of sin and trespasses. This may be where it begins. Or, as we're going to see, it may be just in the realm of testing and suffering in life. But it begins with man in some perilous position. For the unbeliever, what is the perilous condition? Dead in sin and the trespasses of sin. For the believer, it may be when we are in the power of sin because we sinned. It may be going through a test, going through suffering, adversity in life. We want to what? What do we want? I want to be delivered through it. Don't you? I want to be saved through it. We don't use the word that way, but the Bible does. That's what Schaeffer's saying. The Bible uses it that way. I want to be saved as an unbeliever. I don't want to burn in hell. But I want to be saved as a believer through the trial, through the testing, through the suffering. I want to be delivered out from the power of sin. It's the way the Bible, I'm going to show you, it's the way the Bible uses the word. It's used that exact same way. So we start off with man in a perilous condition. Then God saving or delivering him. God saving, or, if you like the word, deliver, because that is a perfect translation for the word group of salvation in the Greek. God saving or delivering. And third, what causes God to do this saving? What causes God to do this saving? God has to do it. This is the heart of the gospel. And please, think about what you're hearing here. What we're saying is the heart of the gospel for the unbeliever and believer. I am in a perilous condition and there's nothing that I can do about it. God is going to have to save me or deliver me. That's the first thing you and I have to realize as unbelievers and as believers. I cannot make it through this test. I cannot make it through this suffering without God. That's the gospel. I cannot recover from this sin without God. This is the heart of the gospel. It's good news. I'm in this condition, bad news. Good news, God will save me. God will deliver me. Then the gospel includes what is going to cause God to do this saving. And it's going to be true in all three of the places we're looking at. At the gospel hearing, at salvation, redemptive salvation, in our Christian life that we'll give look at as we go through, and entering into eternity, eventually. But it all must be by God doing it. Could you enter into eternity on your own doing? No. No, you can't do that. Can you save yourself positionally as an unbeliever? No. People, then please realize we're at the same place in our life. We need that deliverance. We need God to save us as believers. You can't just, none of us can ourselves get ourselves into heaven when we die. Totally the work of God. There's a faith associated with it, and we'll come to that. And as unbelievers, there's nothing you and I can do to become believers. Gain that righteousness. Gain that life. Nothing we can do. We need to be saved by God. We need to be delivered by God. But what I want you to start understanding is this word is used often, James, Peter, and Paul's writings, is used to refer to the believer being saved or delivered. And if we can get this into our mind, if I can teach this to our children, I need to be renewed. I need to be saved. I need to be delivered day in and day out all my life. I need to be delivered from sin. I need to be saved and delivered through the crises and the sufferings and the testings of life. I need Him. That's the gospel. Good news. God has already done it. He will do it for you. Now how, and as we're going to see, and I'll just go ahead and put it in, you already know it, by our faith. This is the only part we have in this whole thing. And it sets the pattern. If you can understand this, this word faith sets the pattern for every salvation, every deliverance that you and I will come upon in the spiritual realm. So again, the heart of the gospel, the good news. We're in a perilous condition, dead in sin and trespasses. God must save or deliver. And the basis of His doing it on our part is our faith. And that's why I call this the model. Paper calls it the analogy. This is the model. This serves all the way through. If you understand the model at the cross, it is going to just help you and guide you all through your life. I don't earn or deserve anything from God. It doesn't matter how good I am, how bad I am. Just go back to the cross. Go back to that first salvation. That's the whole thing. How was I saved and delivered? By my merit? No. How am I going to be saved and delivered as a believer? By my merit? No. It's going to be the work of God, and all that I bring to it is faith. So we need to just understand and really grasp the heart of the gospel. And let me give you a phrase. Rob developed this phrase, and I love it, and I have no problem stealing it from him. John Hintz. I remember when he was teaching spiritual love and doing the ways that things that we were doing with spiritual love, and he made the statement to his church. He said, "Hey, the best original ideas I have are the ones I steal." And so when somebody puts something down succinctly, I have no problem with this. So let me give this to you because it just says it so beautifully, and I'll write it with you so we can get it down. Our faith. Now, the word our refers to us as an unbeliever And then as a believer, our faith directed toward God, directed toward God. Now, this is very important. God, some member of the Godhead, is going to be the object of our faith in all of these salvations, all of these eternal lives, and other things we're going to be looking at. Some member of the Godhead. Faith, remember, people, faith is the most personal word in any language. Faith is the relationship word with God. Here is the hand of our faith. That's the only thing God can reach down and grab us and pull us out and save us and deliver us from or through whatever it may be talking about. It is the greatest relationship word. And the greatest manifestation of that, love. Spiritual love. So it is our faith directed toward God. Now, activates, but the word activates now, our faith directed toward God activates His power, activates His power, not my power. I hope that when you hear these things, verses that just come to mind. My power is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Things that go in so many passages. Activate His power on our behalf. On our behalf. Our faith, directed toward God, activates His power on our behalf for some form of deliverance or salvation. Some form of deliverance or salvation. Some form of deliverance or salvation. Resulting in some form of righteousness. That's very important. Because as we're going to see, the word righteousness is also used in three contexts. There is a righteousness that you and I receive the moment we accept Christ as Savior, imputed righteousness. I'm jumping way ahead, but I want your mind, I want more than just build this nice little thing on. I want your mind to just see it and be ahead of me. I don't mind. But I want you to be able to see it. There's a righteousness that is what? Imputed the moment we believe in Christ. But then there are a lot of passages that do what? Talk about living righteousness. About living a righteous life. So now we've got to gain that righteousness as we live. Then there is a third righteousness that we're going to receive when we enter into that eternal life of the resurrected body. You have to know in the context of verses which one we're talking about. And this becomes very important, resulting in some form of righteousness. Now, very important. By God's power, I know we've used power before, but by God's power, and that's important for the last phrase, so that no one, meaning no member of the human race, no creature, boast. So that no creature boast. People, we are not allowed to boast in our salvation at the cross, redemptive salvation, but I want to tell you something. The whole Christian life, anything that you and I do, coming out of sin, making it through a problem, making it through suffering, making it through a test, cannot be in any way dependent on anything that you and I do, or we are in a position to boast. And boasting is very important in the spiritual warfare. Very important. Satan is filled with boast, and boasting of the creature. And anything that you and I receive from God has to be done where God does it alone, and therefore no boasting from man. Okay, take a look. Our faith directed toward God activates His power on our behalf for deliverance or salvation, resulting in some form of righteousness by God's power alone, so no boasting by the creature. No boasting by man or angels, the reason I say creature. But for you and I, it's by man. Now, that's the gospel model. Right there is what the gospel is dealing with in all of its stages. Everywhere, anywhere. We are in a perilous condition by our faith directed toward God. It activates His power to deliver us, to save us, through whatever, from whatever. So I have to use both through and from, because we are saved and delivered from the penalty of sin as unbelievers and the power of sin as believers. But we're also, this word, saved through the fire of testing that James talked about, testing of our faith. We're saved or delivered through it. How are we saved or delivered through it? Faith. If you just can grasp this model, it'll just solve so many issues and questions and problems. What do I do to make it through this? Trust me, God says. Trust me. Will you trust me when there's no reason to trust me? Will you continue to trust me when everything is gone and there's just no reason why you should continue to trust me? Trust me, and I'll deliver you through. Do you believe that or not? And do you put that faith in Him in the midst of those types and those circumstances of life? So this just sets the whole framework for every aspect of our life. The gospel, and it's the gospel models right there. And I want you to understand something. It divides angels. It divides man. It divides the human race. The human race is simply divided. Do you put your faith in God or not? Do you put your faith in church membership? Do you put your faith in rituals? Do you put your faith in your purity? Do you put your faith in your knowledge? Do you put your faith in your service? Do you put your faith in something that you do? And a multitude of religions and people, even Christians after they're saved, they go back to the law and try to have a deliverance from God based upon what they do. It divides the human race. It divides the unbeliever and believer. It divides believers. Those who understand spirituality, regaining the Holy Spirit from sin, by faith. Living the Christian life, by faith. As opposed to works of the law, as opposed to man doing something. It just divides. Now, years ago, probably something like 5 years ago, we did for one of our graduation specials, Isaiah 50. Look at Isaiah 50 with me. And by the way, let me just be honest with you. You're going to hear this definition several times in the hours we're going to be doing this study. I'll be coming back to that. Isaiah 50, and we'll probably hear this, if not look at it several times. Isaiah 50. Now, we've studied it in some detail, but all I want to do now is just read it to show it to you again. Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 10. Now, this deals with the coming of the Messiah. Who is among you that fears the Lord? Okay. That obeys the voice of His servant. Now, where did you just see the word obey in just tonight? We saw it in John 3:36. And obey what? Obey. Hold. I want you to see, because it's all in my mind very clearly, but I know, you know, sometimes hold here, but look at John 3:36 with me again. Just so you see how the things are so, the flow through the Word of God. John 3:36. Look at John 3:36 with me. Take the effort to do it. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. All right, faith in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey what? Obey the Son, shall not see life. And what is the obedience? Obedience is faith, but the way it's worded, does not obey the Son. Now, with that in mind, look back at Isaiah 50 with me now, verse 10. Who is among you who fears the Lord that obeys the voice of His servant? Now, who is His servant? Jesus Christ. This is the servant of God the Father. And it's Jesus Christ, the same servant referred to in John 3:36. Next line. Now, here's our condition. That walks in darkness and has no light. That's the perilous condition. So the gospel model, stay with it. What's the first thing of the gospel model? Perilous condition of man. What's the perilous condition here? Walking in darkness, and we have no light. Okay, now that's the condition. Here is the solution. Here's the good news. Let him, boom, trust, faith, in the name of the Lord, and rely on his God. Faith. Trusting God. What's the model say? Our faith directed toward God activates his power on our behalf for deliverance or salvation. We're going to be delivered through out from this darkness. Now, this is what we do. This is the gospel message. It is very simple. Are you, when you are in that perilous condition of darkness, a sin as an unbeliever or a believer, to put your trust in God? Or you have another option. And this is what divides the human race. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 is the other thing you can do. Behold, all you who kindle a fire. Now what we're talking about here is the one who refuses to live by the gospel model and says, I will make my own fire. I will make my own light. I'll walk out of this darkness on my own. I'll kindle my own light. Continuing, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your own fire. Your fire. You're not walking in his light. You're not walking in faith. You have your own. And among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. And note what it is. No deliverance. You shall lie down in torment. You have your decision. You can either go with the gospel model that is going to always apply, and I'll show you why next week. Tomorrow night. You have this to go by, or you cannot go by. But it is the heart of the gospel, and we'll see why and when you continue the study. But this is the heart and soul of all of man's relationship with God throughout all of the Word of God, Old Testament to New Testament. And this is why you have that word, those words that we're going to be looking at in three different places. Because there are three different, if you want to look at it this way, there are three different positions in our life when we need deliverance and salvation. One, as an unbeliever. Two, throughout all of our life as a believer. We could look at it in the aorist sense of my whole life, but all through our whole life, daily in our life, some of us, in some days, moment by moment we need it. See? Then, when we die, we're going to need it. That deliverance, that saving, into it, and that's the way the word is used. And it's going to always be by our faith. And it's always going to be his power, his light, his glory, no boasting from man, and you and I are going to get the rewards for it. You and I are going to get something for it that establishes the whole model. Now, this is a good place to stop, both time-wise and where we are, and we're going to continue this tomorrow night. And what I want you people that work with the children, I want your minds to start thinking now of creative ways to put all of this together. And I want to finish the spirituality in Fred Flintstone, get that done in its three forms, and then I want us to start working on this for the children. If we can teach a child this concept that we're going to be looking at in the next few hours, it's going to be so ahead of the game, and we'll learn it and read from it. But it's just so important to grasp the threes all the way through our lives. And it's going to be, we're going to look at some difficult passages that if you have this understanding of a salvation, redemptive salvation, living deliverance or living salvation, and then the death going into eternity, it's going to make some of these verses, you'll just be able to look at it and surprise yourself. Yeah, that's boom, that's boom, that's boom. And you'll have no problem with these verses. But also, and more importantly probably, is in our own lives. What do I do in this circumstance? What do I do in this marital crisis or this relationship or finance or health or whatever it may be? This model is going to be your deliverance, your salvation, all the way through this thing. So we'll continue at this point and putting these things together. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are that you are immutable, unchanging God. Immutable. We change. The way to work with us amongst ourselves often changes almost from hour to hour. But you are the unchanging God. You are the immutable God. And therefore, Heavenly Father, if we can grasp to the illuminating ministry of your Spirit, how you function, how we can always call upon you for deliverance, for salvation, for anything in our life, we know that it'll never change. And Father, tonight you have allowed us to begin this enlightenment, but it must be by you alone because of your battle with Lucifer. It must be in a way that appropriates the work of your Son on the cross. It must be a way that is compatible with grace, so that in this conflict, Father, that we cannot see with our eyes, you receive all glory and all honor, and we receive salvation and deliverance and rewards and blessings. And Father, we pray that you will continue to deal with us in your matchless grace, allowing us to come again tomorrow night to continue in understanding the gospel in every aspect of our lives. We praise you for the God that you are, that we can rest in your immutability and know that you don't change. We change, but you don't. And all we have to do is trust you. This is true even in our prayers. We learn from the gospel model. All we have to do is trust you. Pray believing. What an awesome God you are. And we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.